I'd like to ask my wife, Shirley, just to come and share a little bit about our family, just in 2 minutes, that you get to know a little bit about who we are. Thank you, love.
Okay, sorry. You'll have to come next week for the photos. just quickly, we've been married 34 years. So I say the first three were the worst, but they were really tough. No, we said it was like the Great Tribulation. We didn't know who was the beast. But anyway, it is a joke, personal joke. it's just got better and better. It's been the most amazing journey. So we met at youth, and then when we got married, went straight into ministry and have been in the ministry for 34 years. Pastored four different churches. So we pastored in Stanger for a year, and then we pastored in Pinetown for 4.5 years, and then we went and led a church in Vryheid for 10 years. And that was just going so well. We just looked at our lives and we thought, we're getting too comfortable. And we thought, we want a fresh challenge. Because, you know, it's always when you live on the edge where you live beyond what you can do, you experience God more. And so we say, what challenge do you have for us, God? And we felt God say, go and plant. Go and start afresh with nothing. And so that's when we came to the Cape 18 years ago and started in Tableview and I loved the journey. And now we're back in Durban, where we actually began. And I feel like God's saying, we've got another inheritance in Durban. We've settled well there. One of the perks is the fact that our daughters are right close to us. So our daughter, we have two daughters, Laurel, 27. She's married to Nick, and they're actually living with us because they are going to go overseas to teach. They're going to Asia. So we said, move in with us was another, come back home. save the money and then so that you've got more for when you go overseas. So that's what they're doing. And then we got another daughter called Carla and she's 30 and she's married to Brad and they're just 1.5 k's away from us. So it's so lovely just having a family again. I don't know what else you want me to say. There's some, but you'll hear all about us as we go along. We just wanted to give you a little picture so we don't feel like strangers totally.
Thank you, love. Thank you. This morning is the start of a journey and my heart as an Ephesians 4 equipping evangelist is not just to spur you up and stir you up, but to put tools in your hands to help you to begin to live missional lives. Missional lives. Now, Paul and the elders, I just want to say thank you for inviting us back. We did your family camp last year. We had a wonderful time. And when you get invited back, it's very encouraging for us. I mean, something cool happened there. And some of your faces are very familiar, and we're looking forward to get to meet new people and deepen our friendships with those we've met at the camp. But this journey together is part of our life that we're going to be sharing with you. And some of you that have heard it a bit before, somebody once said, repetition is the mother of all learning. As well as the knowledge of truth is a great thing, but better is it when you live it. In 1 John, John writing, he says, I have no greater joy but to hear of my children walking in the truth. So it's the walking and the living in the truth. But what I have by way of an illustration for you is, as an Ephesians 4 evangelist, I come to local churches and I like to say by way of illustration, is I like to put a sickle in your hand. Paul and the elders sharpen the sword of the Spirit, God's word in your hands. I like to put a sickle. You know why a sickle? Because it's harvest time. It's harvest time. Some of you might think, well, what do you mean harvest time? I want to say to you, if you open your eyes and you look at the world today, it is ripe for harvest. If you look at the political arena in the world today, from America to North Korea, even recently to the Maldives. Who would have thought an upheaval on that steamy, sunny island? And even in our own country, if you look at the economics around the world, it's shaking. You look at Bitcoin and a few other various different things. You look at just the world with reference to the environment. The earth abuse is causing people to begin to reflect of how long can it continue for. That gets people begin to reflecting on their own lives and eternity and what's my purpose. So I'm here to equip you, to help you to begin to see the ripe harvest fields where we live, where we work, and where we play with reference to hobbies and sports, etc., etc. Now some of you might be thinking, well, Wally, I'm not an evangelist. And rightly so. There are only a number of folk that are gifted to be evangelists. And I'm not a Billy Graham or a Reinhard Bonnke or a Fred Roberts, but I'm an equipping evangelist and trusting by the time we've journeyed together, there'd begin to become a fire burning in your heart for those that are far from God. That there'd become an ache in your heart for those that don't know Him and a great concern about helping them to know the Father. This morning is a journey where you may not be an evangelist, but we're all called to be witnesses for Him. We're all called to be witnesses for Him. Tell the person next to you, you may not be an evangelist, but you are a witness for Christ. See, I don't want you shutting down on the inside to say, well, this message is not for me because I'm not an evangelist. Rightly so. But we're all called to be witnesses. We're all called to be witnesses. In fact, the Bible calls us ambassadors. What a grand title. An ambassador is somebody who reflects the values and the core of where they've come from. And being an ambassador is a beautiful title that God has called us to reflect Jesus in the world and where we go. And we're not called to be sales reps that are selling a gospel product. No, we're called to be ambassadors to represent the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you and I begin to grapple with some of these truths, and I'm wanting to be as practical as possible to help you to let the Christ that lives in you begin to flow and shine through you. There's a great, beautiful truth of who we are in Christ, but then it's also who Christ can be through me to the world in which I live. Now, there's a number of key principles that are foundational that I'm wanting just to lay this morning as part one. And the first thing is this, is being a witness for Christ, where you live, where you work, and where you play, is the overflow of your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Being a witness is the overflow of what Jesus is doing on the inside of you. Now you might say, well, Wally, that's so basic. Can I say to you, I found that the most effective witnesses that I found for Christ are those that have a real, growing, two-way relationship with Jesus. And if I can get people connected to Jesus from the heart, not just intellectually, but from the heart, what's in the heart will flow out through your mouth, will flow out by the way you live. In the early church, remember the disciples, when they were connected with Jesus from the heart, they said, we cannot help but speak of the things that we've heard and we've seen. Because what's burning in your heart is going to flow out of you. I remember when my two daughters fell in love. Now, I talk about really in love, and they've married those, but Nick and Brad. I knew there was something different because they're both beautiful ladies that took after my wife, and they're different boyfriends, but I just knew there was something different when Carla, all she could talk about was Brad. Brad this, Brad this, Brad that. We're at the table, and normally we don't take cell phones or answer the phone. When we're having a meal together, we chat. And the phone rings, it's Brad. Sorry, answers the phone. It's everything about them. Likewise, when Laurel fell in love with Nick, it was Nick this, Nick this. Dad just faded into insignificance. why their hearts were full of love for them. You see, this whole two-way relationship is so important. Us being loved by God and then loving others. You see, being a witness is the overflow of your personal relationship with Jesus. It's the overflow of the great command is to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now you might say, well, see, we love God because the Bible says he first loved us. And when your heart is ravished by his love, you want to explode with love for other people. How do you think God fulfills John 3:16 today? God so loves the world through you and through me. He loves the world through you and through me. But it's difficult to love the world if his love is not real to us. That's why this identity course that Shirley runs is such a beautiful thing, because it helps connect people with the Father. And when they know his love, it just oozes and flows from you. You see, out of this two-way relationship is the overflow. If you remember the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came upon the 120 in the upper room, the overflow of that was into Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It didn't just stay contained up there, it overflowed. So I often like to ask people the question is, how real is Jesus to you? If I had to ask you the question, could you describe Jesus to an unsaved friend, and what you share with them is so real and gripping in your heart, it spurs them to want to know more. I'm not talking about a theological Jesus. I'm talking about a real personal Jesus where he's talking to you and you're talking to him and you're engaging and connecting with him 24/7. It's that Jesus that you and I need to begin to be living out. Now, Jesus made a profoundly powerful prophetic declaration. And I want to read it to you in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. And I believe this statement is a statement that is over the church worldwide. And this is going to be the theme for the next month, is how you and I can be salt and light in the world in which we live. And being salt is going to be the focus. In Matthew 5 verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? You need to begin to reflect and personalize that, where he says you are, not you become. He says you are the salt. You are the salt. But we can lose our saltiness. The Message translation says it beautifully. You are the salt seasoning of the earth that brings out the God flavors in the world. The God flavors of his love, his kindness, his goodness, his mercy, his forgiveness. In Mark chapter 9 verse 50 says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Have salt in yourself and be at peace with one another. So this morning's focus is how we can have salt in ourselves and then how we can begin to sprinkle that salt wherever we go. But from a clarity point of view, is being salty is not grabbing your Bible, standing on a street corner with a speaker and telling everybody they're going to hell unless they repent. That's not being salty. I say that could be a bit sour or a bit too sweet over the top. God wants us to be salt, not sweet or sour. Sour with legalism or sweet with just so much religiosity. God's called us to be salt. And we're going to look at how that looks like. Being salty is living real, authentic, relevant lives that makes Jesus appetizing for other people. We need to live in such a way that when others look at us, we're different. But not different from a cuckoo point of view. Different from a, what you've got, I want to know more about. See, that's the difference. The early church were different, that the world looked at that and feared them, and they wanted to join, but they were uncertain. But there was something of God's activity and work where they were beginning to be drawn in. God wants us to be a salty people, but we start off in our walk being salty, and somewhere along the line we lose our saltiness. You've got to ask yourself the question, what sometimes causes me to lose my saltiness? It's a question we've got to ask ourselves. Sometimes it could be conforming to the world or compromise. Could be that. It could be neglecting our daily devotions. My heart aches when I see so many Christians living a piggyback relationship with Jesus, not a personal one. You might say, well, Wally, what is that? It's where Christians have their devotions sent to them via WhatsApp, SMS, email, and that's their devotions. They're not reading and searching the scriptures for themselves and saying, Jesus, speak to me from the Bible. Be real to me. I want to hear your voice. I want to see your form. And it's not real. It's all piggyback. Via. I want to say to you, the relationship that God has called us into with Himself needs to be personal and it needs to be real. People lose their saltiness by living in the past. They're tied to things in the past, whether it's an offense or issues. Things happen in life. But we've got to learn to process it. We need to learn to forgive. And we need to learn to speak the truth and love one to another that we can move forward. Often a shallow commitment can cause one to lose one's saltiness. Even as a pastor for 35, 36 years, there was a time I lost my saltiness. And you might say, well, Wally, you preach every Sunday, you're in the Bible most of the week, you're seeing Christians. That was the problem. I was so caught up with the church, the 99, I forgot about the one. See, so even as pastors, we have to guard. But so often when we're involved in building projects, I've been involved in 4 building projects, and I realized those were vulnerable times because you focused on the building and raising money, etc., etc. You start forgetting about the one that we call to reach out and love and pursue. And we need to begin to look at what causes me to lose my saltiness, because then I can plug it up and repent and confess it. Now, the interesting thing is the Hebrew word for salt is not a noun, it's a verb. The Hebrew word for salt is a verb, not a noun. I've got an illustration here just to assist and to help you understand it a little bit better. And it's this. I've got a salt cellar over here. A salt cellar here. Cerebos, I love it. It says, see how it runs. See how it runs. Each one of our lives in God is to be like a little salt cellar. But one thing's for sure, this salt is not going to get out unless, what happens? It's tipped upside down. It's tipped upside down. Now that can become a little uncomfortable, a little awkward, when we begin to be tipped upside down. And what's the second thing you do when the salt doesn't want to come out? Is it? And some of you might be feeling a little uncomfortable, but God has salted you and He wants the salt to come out. But it gets blocked. It gets blocked, and God wants to help us. Isn't it interesting, in Acts chapter 17 verse 6, when Paul and Silas went to Thessalonica, and they preached the gospel, they caused a riot, and God did great things. But the religious leaders had this little profound, affirmed statement. It said these, talking about Paul and Silas, these men that have turned the world upside down have come to us. See, the world really was turned the right side up as they let their lives be turned upside down. And God went like this. See, where you live, God wants to turn the world the right side up as we begin to say, Lord, how can I let my life become salt? See, every Hebrew knew the source of salt in their area was the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea was the primary source of salt. That's interesting. If you just look, the salt, the Dead Sea is the lowest exposed piece of land on this planet, plus or minus 400 meters below sea level. That's seriously low. A little truth about that is when we start going low in life, He can begin to be raised in our lives. The more of Wally that's in me, the less of Christ shines out. But when there's less of me, He can shine out of my life in a greater measure and way. God wants to help us to begin to die to self. Now, that's a truth and a teaching that I've wrestled with. And dying to self, the Dead Sea, the source of salt, is not when we beat ourselves up. Not when we think little less of ourselves. That's not dying to self. That's been a bit of a moron. Dying to self is when we begin to live a life of obedience to truth. And I was pondering over this particular scripture and this truth of dying to self. And I sense the Lord saying, Wally, the more you live in obedience to the truths in my word, the more you will die to self. And as I looked at that word obedience, guess what's in the middle of obedience? If you spell the word obedience, O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. You die to self through obedience to God's word. The more you say yes to Him and live in obedience, the more you live for Him. Now, many years ago, it was actually 1977, 78, that time in South African history when us young guys were called to national service. And I was called to the Navy, and part of my naval time was in Simonstown, but then I went up to Walvis Bay. And I remember when I arrived there, I said, Lord, this is a rough place to be. Only to find out 9 months later, it was my most special, precious time with Jesus. Because we were in the harbor, and we were in the Namakuras, the patrol boats, and just off from where we were these huge, big salt pans. Now, we lived in tents, and just to get a bit of quiet and time away, I used to go walk on these salt pans. I don't know if any of you have seen those big salt pans in Namibia, up in Walvis Bay, and they're amazing. They're massive. I think I've got some pictures of actually how big they are. They're massive, massive. You can see massive big trucks that have them. You can see the size of that mound of salt. It's like a mountain. But I used to walk these salt pans and pray and chat to the Lord. And as I was walking, I sensed one morning the Lord spoke to me so clearly, and He said, Wally, how are these salt pans? How they work? They're little ditches and these big pans, and people would open little pathways, and the tide as it comes in would fill the pans. And then they would close off it, and through the heat and evaporation, the water would disappear, and they would leave a little layer of salt. And over days and weeks, that accumulation would become substantial. And I sense the Lord say, Wally, every single day, as you spend time with me, pondering on who I am, there's a deposit of salt placed on your inside, that when it's on the inside of you, I can tip you upside down and sprinkle that wherever you go. And I've never forgotten that truth. So every single day, when I'm spending time with Jesus, I'm very conscious and aware I'm being salted by Him. As I get to know who He is, and that becomes real to me, then I can salt other people with that knowledge. As I began to say, Lord, I've got 36 guys in these different tents. Lord, how are we going to reach them? God began to say, Wally, it's revealing my kindness and my goodness to them. Look, that's interesting, God. That I was reminded of the book of Romans, chapter 2, verse 4, which says, the kindness and goodness of God leads people to repentance. See, me having my devotions on my bed, they'd look at me sideways. They think, oh, there's a Wally going just doing his Jesus thing, God began to say, no, what? He showed kindness. And I said, Lord, how do I show your kindness to these guys? He says, well, you know, on Friday night and Saturday night, when they go into town and they drink and they party, I would say, guys, I would do Friday night and Saturday night duty if you do duty for me on Sunday. So I said, that's cool. That's a deal. So we'd have that arrangement. And they would come home 1, 2 in the morning, really drunk. And instead of giving them a little talk on the Bible says, thou shalt not get drunk, he says, well, he make them some coffee. Show them to the right tent and the right bed. And I just started doing that. I had coffee all lined up for the guys when they would stagger in. Said, no, the wrong tent, that's your bed. And I would just start doing that. The next morning when they wake up with a huge big headache, I'd say, here's another cup of coffee. What happened? Oh, they spend so much money, or they can't remember where the money went, etc., etc. And then they would stand in for me on Sunday. I'd go to service, and I'd come back and I'd share with them cool things that God was doing. But guess what? The end of the month came when they didn't have any money. They'd spent it all. So I'd say, hey guys, why don't you come join us? There's cake and there's just a great... Okay, they'll come because they just were bored and they'd rather go out than sit. And guess what? One by one, they started coming to faith. It was the most amazing thing with over a dozen guys come to faith simply by living out the Christ that lived in me. I remember about 2 years ago, we were in Johannesburg ministering in a church there, and this big guy comes and walks to me, says, are you Wally Gersma? I said, yes. He says, 1978, Wolfers Bay, do you remember me? I said, I'm sorry, I don't. He says, I was one of the guys that used to tuck into bed and make me coffee, etc. I thought you were crazy. I left the Navy, went to Joburg, worked, got married, got divorced, got married again, my second divorce. My life was falling apart, and everything you said came back to mind. And I made a commitment to Christ, and I'm serving God in this local church. And I've just come to say thank you. I thought, wow. I've got so many of those stories to share with you, but what you're doing, I was living out the Christ that was living in me. Living him out in a real way. Now, I've got many, many stories that I'm going to be sharing with you over the next month. But my heart's desire is that you will begin to start having your own stories. That you've got your own stories of loving people on purpose. That's what I call it. I says, I live doing premeditated acts of kindness to people, that God starts going to work in their hearts and their lives. And God begins to start drawing them to himself. Have you ever gone to the beach and swum, but when you've come out, you never dried yourself, you just tanned? Do that next time and look at your skin. You will see little flecks of salt. It's an amazing thing. That's exactly what happens when you start having devotions with depth with Jesus. Your inside gets salted. And then wherever you go, you start sprinkling it. Now what I'd like to do is a practical thing as we conclude. How can you begin to deepen your personal devotion to Jesus? Years ago, over 40 years ago when I came to faith, John Cole was a guy that discipled me. And he said, Wally, whenever you read the Bible, you look for Jesus. So wherever I read the scriptures, I'm looking for Jesus. I find him in every chapter, in every verse, in every word. I see him. Somebody once said, Wally, you got cross-eyed. I said, I love it. I'm cross-eyed. I see the cross everywhere. But it so helped me to begin to live out the Christ that's in me. And I developed, and I'm going to encourage you to do it, what I call my Jesus alphabet. My Jesus alphabet. And I'd like to give you an example of how it works. Could I, love, would you mind just doing the alphabet here for me, please? Now, with each and every one of these letters, it helps you begin to see Jesus and who he is. For me, as I began to reflect on this Jesus alphabet, I'll give you an example. In Matthew 28, Before Jesus ascended to be with the Father, he said a profound thing. He said, A, love, would you do the alphabet down, A, B, C, D, thank you. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, he was saying the authority that I have, I'm giving to you and I'm investing it in you to go make disciples. Now you might say, well, Willie, what's so wow about knowing Christ has all authority is this, is when he lives in you and you know that, you begin to rise up with boldness, courage, and authority. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because so many Christians want to be a witness, but there's just a timidity in their lives. I'll give an example. 2 weeks ago, we went to the Westfield gym. And our gym do classes with Shirley. And it could be anything from Pilates to yoga to step to pound to whatever. And I got the wrong class and I went and never had my tackies. And I forgot the towel because we couldn't find parking. So the lady starts and I thought, there's no ways I'm going to do this class. So I said to Shaw, I'll see you afterwards outside. And I'd forgotten my towel in the car as well. It was a real mess up of a day for me. So as I was walking out the gym, I live with an awareness that Christ lives in me. And when I look out through these eyes, I'm saying, Jesus, show me what you see. Show me what you see. And as I walked past Mug and Bean, I just saw a guy sitting having coffee. And I just felt I need to go say hello to him. Now, under normal circumstances, if I didn't know all authority belongs to him and he lives in me, I wouldn't have gone. So I go and I sit down and say, how's it? My name's Wally. He says, I'm Werner. I said, would you mind if I joined you for 5 minutes? And he's a little bit stunned. He said, no, it's okay. So I said, what are you doing with your life? Guess what? He just began to pour out his life to me. And I thought, whoa, Lord, this is interesting. And his life was just so tangled up and messed up. I said, Werner, there's only one solution to this, and it's Jesus. Can I share with you? And I shared with him the gospel and God's plan, God's purpose. But I shared in such a way, he said, cool, I want it. So I said, I tell you what, I'm going to my car, going to fetch my stuff, my towel, and then I want you to reflect back to me what you heard. And if you still want this Jesus, I'm going to pray for you. He said, great. So when I got my stuff, came back, sat down, said, tell me more. He shared the gospel. He says, I want it. Right there and then, in Mug and Bean, prayed with him the prayer of commitment. And guess what? This morning's his first Sunday in a church in Westville. Because I connected with him with a pastor there. I said, Peter, please follow him up. You saw him this last week. Connected. What happens? It just flows out of you when you begin to know all authority is in you. You don't back in cowardice. You step forward in courage. See, when you know, what was the first thing Jesus revealed to the disciples in the book of Acts? It says he showed himself alive with many infallible proofs. Alive. Can I tell you what? When you know he's alive, that he is able, that he ascended, that he's above all else, guess what it does to your faith in your heart? Thank you, love. Now what you do is you begin to start attaching chapter and verses to all of these. You start putting chapter and verse. You begin to start meditating on them. When you begin to say, Lord, you're alive, become more alive on the inside of me. Then you can minister God's life and grace to other people. He's abounding, he's adventurous, he's adopting. You begin to start making your own Jesus alphabet. It becomes a beautiful place of worshiping him as well in your devotions. I've got at the moment about 320 in my own personal Jesus alphabet. And what happens, it just helps me in such a way that after I've reflected and gone through them, I feel sometimes like a bottle of champagne that's been shaken for a week. I'm just exploding and I've got to find somebody to talk to. And it's what happens is you get so full of him, it just flows out. the bee. He is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Can I say, well, the primary purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is boldness and courage to stand up, to speak out, to step out into and to be a witness for Him. The blood of Jesus is the forgiving power of His blood. Can I say to you, Jesus is brighter than, He's beyond, He's better. He's the bread of life, He's beautiful. Are you beginning to see what the picture? And as you begin to do this Jesus alphabet, I was pondering last week on the face of Jesus. And the Bible says on the Mount of Transfiguration, His face shone brighter than the sun. And I just sat there and I said, Lord Jesus, help me to see beyond this brightness of Your face, the beauty of who You are. And I began to see the picture of the face of a man as revealed in the book of Ezekiel, book of Revelations, the face of an ox, an eagle. Oh, and it just became so beautiful. And what happens, you begin is to worship who He is. How many of you have heard people say Jesus is clever, God is clever? I pondered on that. And I thought, Lord, book of Colossians says, in Him dwell the fullness of all wisdom and all knowledge. How can He just be clever? When the Bible says, in Him dwells all wisdom and all knowledge. And I said, Lord, help me understand that you're not just brilliant, you're a genius. He says, Wally, I'm so clever. Before there's a problem, or before you have a question, I've got the answer. How cool is that? Before you even ask Him the question or present Him with a problem, He's got the answer. See what it does for your faith? It just begins to enlarge it. You can go through the compassion, the sea. He's compassionate. He's crowned. He's at the center of all things and the circumference of things. You know how God celebrates? He celebrates. Yesterday I went for coffee at the coffee shop you recommended, at Blue Crane. Very good coffee. And I just sat there and I looked and I said, Jesus, who do you want to say hello to? Because He lives with me. He's a friendly God. And I saw this couple there so in love and they were sharing cake together and I thought it was so cool. So I went over and I introduced myself and I said, well, is this a special occasion? They said, yes, it's our first wedding anniversary. And he said, well, we met here and we come here regularly and we just decided to celebrate our anniversary. I said, that is so brilliant. I want to celebrate with you. Why not? God's a God that celebrates. You look in the Old Testament, all the feasts, God was celebrating. Jesus even went to all the feasts. God celebrates us. The book of Zephaniah, it says, He sings over us. He dances with joy over us. And I just said, you know what? Marriage is a gift from Jesus. Marriage is a gift God gives to two people and makes them one. And when you make Him the center and the foundation, you've got a great future to look forward to. And I said, my wife and I, 34 years, we still love one another deeply and dearly. They looked at me. All I was doing was planting a seed. Planting a seed. Planting a seed. Can I tell you what? So often, we don't realize the power of a planted seed. Power of a planted seed. I got such a cool SMS from Quentin, one of our elders. He sent me a picture of this family. Paul, he sent me this picture of the family. And he said, Claude was his name. He said, Claude wants to say thank you. Do you remember Claude? I said, no, I don't remember Claude. When we built Life Changes Church facility, I went to go buy chairs. We bought 500 chairs. And the guy I bought the chairs from, he asked me why. Of course, that's an opportunity to share with them why. I said, we built a church facility where we love God, we love people, and we share the gospel. And I shared with them the gospel. And that was that. He said, very interesting. And that was that. 13 years later, he comes with his whole family and they give their lives to Christ. And Quinton, it's on my phone, on my WhatsApp. Beautiful picture of their whole family. Tells the story, says, thank you, Wally, for telling me about Jesus. Because when the proper hit the fan, I knew where to go to. You see what I'm saying? I'm just plant a seed, plant a seed, plant a seed, plant a seed. Seeds of God's kindness. He's compassionate, he celebrates. I've got dozens and dozens, and I'll add verses. God is friendly, he's forgiving, he's faithful. Can I say, as you begin to go through all of these, guess what? Your heart begins to burn. Remember Luke 24 on the Emmaus Road? It says, as Jesus walked with the disciples on the Emmaus Road, and the Bible says, he opened their minds, opened the scriptures, and guess what? Their hearts began to burn. The most profound witnesses for Christ are those that have a burning heart, a personal revelation of who Jesus is, that it just flows out of their lives.